So Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, as we mentioned earlier, all of the books that Paul wrote had a flavor to them, had a spiritual dispensation to a people in a certain location, because he was the apostle who had that divine enablement to address present tense things. So, like was shared, Colin shared about, there's a present tense, there's a persisting, and a continual receiving. And so, Paul in his letter to the Philippians, I looked that up one time, perplexed me for a little bit. Philippians means lover of horses. That's what it means in the original. And as you read it, you start realizing that that's really the power of this epistle, is the attitude of heart with which we run the race. Paul was all the way through, especially in chapter 3, he's talking about him pressing toward the mark. He's expressing a faith that is persistent to apprehend the enormity of what God has called him to. We have a gospel today that says you've got it all already, just chill. But if you listen to your heart and listen to the Spirit of God in your heart, you know that there are truths and depths and wonders in Christ that you haven't touched yet. And that's the true heart. The true heart knows there's more. And Paul, in his, I would say he had a pretty good walk with God. He's saying, I haven't apprehended it all yet. There's way more for me to lay hold of in God. And as God's Spirit ministers to you, you will get caught up in the race. Paul says in another book, know ye not that we all run in a race? It's not a race against each other, although you see a lot of that competition in the body of Christ, each church trying to get more people than the other one. We're not running a race against each other. We're running a race to the finish line of the faith and the purpose with which God has called you. And so I like that. It says in that, I looked that up one day, know ye not that we all run in a race? And the neat thing about the Greek there, it's a generic race. So you look at the Olympics, you got 50 meter or 100 meter races. You got these marathons that I think are 26 kilometers. And so everybody has a different race. None of us know how long we're going to be here in the earth. We don't have a guarantee for tomorrow. So the distance of your race, the truths that God has measured out to you to apprehend, that's your finish line. And Paul, at the end of his journey, as he's coming to the end, he knows the end is near. He says, I've finished my course. I have crossed the finish line for which God had purposed me. Not many Christians in the history of the church are able to say that. And that is a criteria which you want to establish in your own heart, is the fact that it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. You've got a finish line before you. And so David in the Psalms said, teach me to number my days that I may apply my heart unto wisdom. It's a foolish gospel that has presented something other than the truth. And the truth is that you have a finish line. I have a finish line. And because of that, Paul says, I'm stretching out with all that I have within me to finish and to complete what God has purposed for me. So there is an intensity of spirit that God seeks to place within each one of his own to fulfill what he's given. So if he's given you two talents, well, I don't want to rest in my two talents until I'm able to give him four. If he's given me one talent, I want to give him two. If he's given me five talents, I want to give him 10. And there is a cry within the true heart of every child to give unto the Lord everything they have and everything they have become in this world. So the scripture that has been on my heart this whole week is, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I don't think that's the best translation. I actually like the ESV translation. It says, have this mind among us, which is also in Christ Jesus. First of all, is present tense. What was in the mind and heart of Jesus then is in his heart and his mind now. He's an eternal being, and his thoughts and intents for you are eternal. You know, you're not going to end up with a little house on Hallelujah Avenue and kick your feet up. He's got purposes for eternity for you. We see in the book of Revelation that those who purchase for themselves, that's the Greek word, eldership in the church of Jesus Christ, it's a costly thing. But where are they? They're in the throne room of God, ruling and reigning in and with him. That may stagger your faith, but don't let it. So, in the parable of the pounds, and I've mentioned this before, but I have it, the enormity of it is, we got to grasp the enormity of it, is the pounds, unlike the talents, the pounds is a commodity. Pounds and talents are two different commodities that every believer gets. So what the truth of one is not the same as the truth of the other. And so in the parable of the pounds, everybody gets 1 pound. It doesn't have to do with your ability. And we won't get into all that it implies today. But the fact is, one man took his pound and made it 2. Another man took that same pound and made it 5. Another man took that same pound and made it 10. And what is the reward of those? The man with that took the pound and made 5. Jesus said, well done. You will rule over 5 cities. Those aren't my words. The man that took the 1 pound and made 10. Jesus said, you will rule over 10 cities. See, God's called us to a kingdom, and a kingdom is a corporate thing. I mean, you look at the sad state of affairs of governments all over the world, nevertheless, it's a corporate thing. It's a corporate thing, and God has called you to enter the kingdom, to rule and reign. Jesus said to the Laodicean church, probably the most miserable one of the whole bunch, to him that overcometh will they sit in my throne, even as I overcame and I sit in my Father's throne. And so where does all this, you know, nice words, nice promises, where does it all culminate? It culminates in your everyday life. And so, like, we go to 1 Timothy 3, verse 4 and verse 5. Paul says, if a man doesn't rule, that's the Greek word, rule, in his own home, he's not capable of ruling in the house of God. And if we don't learn to rule here, you're not going to get a crash course in heavenly places. What you become here determines eternal destinies. The man with the one talent that hid it in the earth, Jesus took from him the one talent and gave it to the guy with the 10. The scripture says, take heed lest another man steal your crown. Because of your unfaithfulness, another person will arise, male and female, will arise. God's going to have this thing. You see, God's determined what he's going to have. So in the parable of the wedding, this is a frightening truth. God called the called. That's what it says in the Greek. He called the called, but they did not come. So what does God do? He goes out in the highways and the byways, and he brings in other people in. That's the history of God with humanity. The children of Israel failed through unbelief to enter the promised land. Well, they die in the wilderness, and God brings another generation in. Vashti, the queen, doesn't come when the king calls. The king, through his counselors, they search out another queen. Israel failed in God. God raises, he says, Paul says, you've judged yourselves unworthy. I now take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so don't presume with God. This is the truth of the power of God, is God defines eternal things through the medium of relationship, not promises. Until you lay hold of that truth, you're either going to be walking in fear, an unhealthy fear, or you're going to presume that you're in, and you're just going to miss God altogether. But a truth the Lord spoke to me many years ago is the promises of God are yea and amen, King James, are yea and amen, where? In Christ. And if I want access to the promises of God, I have to be in him. My being in him, God's promises are all fulfilled in Christ. And as each one of us lays hold of the power of God to draw you in to the particular calling that he's got for you, the body starts seeing gifts of healing. The body starts seeing ministrations of the word that bring men to their knees. The body starts seeing mysteries unfolded and discernment to discern the things that are going on in the world and in our midst. And so all of those promises are hidden in the person of Jesus Christ. And as you abide and obey and walk in his spirit, those promises begin to unfold in you. And so any life that wants the power of God apart from Christ is an evil heart. They want it for themselves. So Paul says, let this mind be in you. Or ESV says, have this mind among yourselves, And I looked up the Greek word here for let this mind be in you, and it has, the root word has corporate connotations. And so if we read the context of it, we realize Paul is pouring himself out to the people of God at Philippi. And let's read these scriptures that precede it. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one. A chord is added in the King James. So being one. Of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things. Let each esteem the other better. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. See, then he goes, have this mind amongst yourself that is in Christ Jesus. Well, listen to the power of what Paul is saying here by the Spirit, and he's telling you what the mind of Christ looks like. See, the mind of Christ is not a doctrinal thing. It's a reality. And so in our development in Him, we're no longer comfortable with knowing something. That just blows me away. And I know people that are content with what they know. But you read what Paul is laying out here as the thing that characterizes the mind of Christ. I mean, I hope during the week you guys take this set of scriptures and just let the Spirit of God minister to you. See, the mind of Christ isn't knowing something, it's being something. And so in my continuing passion to minister the power of discernment, as you grow in the mind of Christ, you begin to recognize by what people do what they are. You know, we got all these different teachings in the church today of what happens when people die. Some think absolution. Some think you might not have run across that very much, but the restitution of all things, that even Satan himself is going to end up in heaven. And, you know, the standard one of hell and brimstone. And all of those teachings are conjecture. But every one of those teachings has a ramification on how you view life. So it came to me this morning as I was waiting before the Lord. Any truth that diminishes the fear of the Lord is not a truth. And so few today know what the fear of the Lord is. But when you spend time in His presence, there'll come days when you touch his presence in such an unspeakable manner, you'll know what the fear of the Lord is. It's not the fear that paralyzes you. The fear that paralyzes you is the fear of Satan, is the fear that Satan ministers. His fear will paralyze you. It will keep you from walking with God. It'll prevent you from speaking when you need to speak. It'll cower you down because it'll try to make you to conform to what other people are believing and thinking. That's the fear of the enemy. The fear of God is that which enables you to walk with God regardless of what men think. The fear of the Lord brings us into the place where we so want to please Him that we walk circumspectly because we, you know, I don't want to do 80% of His will. And I look back over my history and I see lots of places I did the will of God, but because of my development, whether it be just a lack of wisdom or whatever, there's things that could have been ministered far more fully, but because of my current state, I'm doing the best I can with what I got. But in all of it, you realize that God has purposed more for you and I than what we currently walk in. And so the fear of the Lord keeps our heart attentive to the instructions of Him in our heart, that in our situations, we continue to develop and grow in the wisdom of God in all of our ways. And every circumstance that comes your way is His way of teaching you of a deeper wisdom, a greater walk, and a development of the character and the graces of God, so that they that have the fear of the Lord are ever learning, ever growing, ever developing. And so when Paul says this here, let this mind be in you, I might have to buy an ESV because I kind of like it in some places. Tim will be happy over that one. Have this mind in you. I looked that Greek word up. And see, that's one of the reasons why God chose the Greek to express Himself, is the Greek verbs, have this mind in you. That's a verb, but all the verbs in the Greek, there's dimensions in them. And they have voices, tenses, and moods. Well, the voice in this that says, have this mind in you, is an imperative. It's not God suggesting to you to have the mind of Christ. It's a command. It's not optional. And when you have a sense of the fear of the Lord, you realize that God has called me, called us, even more importantly, to our having His mind formed and developed in us. Well, what does that mind look like? Well, chapter 2, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Well, I looked up the Greek word for consolation there, and it's a Greek word that has three meanings. And the different translations pick one of those three. So the King James picks consolation. Several other versions pick exhortation, which nobody likes. And another one picks the word encouragement. But true fellowship is made up of all three of those. And then he calls, then he goes down further and says, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. What do we say fellowship means? Participation. So as you guys are interacting with the body of Christ, because every one of you are interacting with people that we don't meet with, awesome. Your ministrations to them will be threefold: exhortation, consolation, and encouragement. And one of the most missing ingredients today is exhortation. And really, in the fundamental meaning of that word, exhortation is probably the strongest of the three. And exhortation in the Greek means to call, to translate it in terms of Christ, it means you're constantly calling people to walk with Christ. You're saying, hey, you can't do that and walk with God. That's what exhortation is. Exhortation says if you see God, you'll, that will, you know, it just, you know, Paul is always exhorting. Look not, love not the world. Look not on the things of the world. Be free from the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's all exhortation. That's calling your brother to a deeper place in Christ. And by the grace of God, we hope we're that to each other. We're here to challenge one another and to keep each other pliable in the hands of God, that we don't become stagnant in our walk. So any place where the people of God meet, three primary things characterize a healthy people in God. First one is upreach. They're ever spending time. They're ever seeking God individually. They're ever growing in their own relationship with God. Inward reach. They fellowship with one another. They seek to be ministers of the grace of God to one another. That's, there's no such thing as fellowship if that isn't happening. That place of encouragement, that place of exhortation, that place of comfort, that's fellowship. Fellowship is a verb, not a noun. And then the third criteria for a healthy walk in God is outreach. I've seen so many home fellowships and churches that they just get in growing. It's just, there's no outreach. And if there's no outflow, it's because there's no inflow. You're a conduit, not a container. And that's, God always presents himself as a river. He always presents himself as a thing that is ever flowing, ever speaking, ever giving. And as you develop in the mind of Christ, you're always flowing in God. He's always pouring himself out. And the deeper your roots go in God, it doesn't matter if there's a drought happening in your life. You'll go through droughts. Welcome to the journey. But in your droughts, your roots go deeper and deeper until they find the hidden streams of God. And you'll be able to water others when you can't find a drop in your own heart. That's the truth of a life that's becoming rooted. What does Paul say? Rooted and grounded in the love of God. And there is a continual flow of God from those in whom his heart and his mind is growing And we are ever in the place of becoming. I love, that's one of my favorite words. And I think it's the word that describes the new covenant. Ever becoming. And a people who stop growing in God, they're stagnant. The thoughts they had a year ago, they still have today. The way they see their brother and sister a year ago, they see them the same way today. Well, you got a problem. Because as the dynamic of Christ develops in you, there's new depths of pouring yourself out. You have this, you're walking in God, and as you walk with God, He's going to develop a voice within you, and you'll know when someone needs something without someone telling you. That's the heart of God. That's when God is bringing you into the sanctum of His heart. When you can go to someone and have a prayer for them that is in tune with what they're going through. So what did we, quite a while ago, we went through the sevenfold Spirit of God. And what does it say about a life that has the sevenfold Spirit of God? They will not judge according to the seeing of the eye, nor the hearing of the ear. Because they're walking with the one who sees all things. And so God wants to bring you into depths of seeing, depths of ministry, because of the discernment, because you're beginning to have His thoughts in you. Jesus is sitting there at the well. He's tired. Here we go. He's tired. It says He's weary. He's hungry. And a woman comes to draw water. And He goes, this lady here, My Father is doing a work in her. And in spite of what He feels, in spite of what His circumstances are, He begins a conversation with her, and right at the end He says, go get your husband. There's her moment of truth. If she says, oh, he's working right now, you can bet the conversation's over. The second you stop being truthful with God, you've cut off the supply of God to your heart. And she looks at Him and she says, I don't have a husband. And then He says to her, you have well said, for you have had five husbands. Woo! How did He know that? How did He know that? Because He lived out of the stream of His Father. God wants to bring you into that same depth of wisdom. But He has to develop the graces in you that when He reveals something in the life of another, you don't get judgmental. You handle discernment in the character of Christ. And truth comes to you as you become true. The unfolding of the mind and the thoughts of God concerning others in your own life will only be to the depth that you have developed in the graces and the wisdom to know how to, you know, what did we say wisdom is? Wisdom is the ability to apply truth to a situation. So here's Joseph ruling and reigning Egypt. He's finally gotten over the bitterness of his experience with the family of God. I'm sure none of you have those kinds of experiences, but here he is, ruler, and all of a sudden his brothers pop in. He could say with one word to one of his servants, go cut all their heads off. Done. Instantly. Whatever Joseph says happens. But he puts them through the processing of coming to realize their own guilt, their own wrongness. Why? That there may be reconciliation. So, truth always starts in the home. Truth always starts with your wife, your kids. And we've been married over 40 years and still working a few kinks out in myself. And, but truth has to start somewhere. Having the mind of Christ will produce the works of Christ. And as you grow in your discernment, first of all, with your own kids, I was thinking of my own kids this morning, and every one of them has a bent. Every one of them is a new package of life. You know, you get this newborn, you know, by the time the third one came around, I realized that there was a package, an expression, a personality, a will wrapped up in this cute little package. And it's going to unfold in my hands. That's a holy thing. And this thing about being a father or a mother is that you realize the personality that's coming out is I'm not here to change the personality. We're here to find the bent. We're not here to change the personality. We're here to channel the personality. We're here to channel our kids, each one of them. And I'm not talking new age here. We're here to cause them to discover in themselves the thing God's put in there. So, you know, I've known all these Christians through the years, and they get all these books on how to raise their kids. And there's some good stuff in it. But if you raise your kids by a teaching, a doctrine, a concept, you're going to miss God and they're going to miss God. The real truth, and what's true in the home is true in the body of Christ. Like I was thinking to every one of you this morning, and I was realizing that my heart and my prayer for each one of you is totally different, because every one of you is totally different. And the things that God is seeking to create in one is not the same that God's seeking to create in another. And as we grow in the mind of Christ, what does it say? We're looking on the things of others. We're beginning to go, what is it? And how is it? And what is the call of God in another's life? And how do we facilitate the package to unfold in the freedom and the liberty of the Spirit of God? Because there's no such thing as ministers and laity. No such thing. That's man. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that you'll read about in the book of Revelation. And there's a lot of churches mentioned in the book of Revelation that have the horror of that teaching. But, the family of God, you have teachers and ministers that minister to the people of God for a season. But as that season goes, men and women begin to go, hey, I got something. And it's time for me to begin to walk and to break the bread that's been given me to give to others. And so what happens? The body of Christ grows exponentially with the development of each and every person. That's what makes the Church of Jesus Christ the most dynamic force in the earth, is when that begins to transpire. The Paul's raising up the Timothys. The Timothys and the Titus was a whole ministration in the church of Jesus Christ back in that day, and that's one thing we don't have. They were ministers that traveled throughout to verify what was being taught at the local fellowships, to verify that the elders were elders, to make sure of their order was of the Spirit. Well, we don't have that today. Well, who's this guy to come and tell us we're getting ingrown? Who's this guy telling us that we're missing God on something? That's a ministry of God. It's outside eyes coming in that look at, you know, the development of a people and God on a local level. They want outside ministry to come in, to behold and to minister to things they see, and for God's people to be open. I mean, you know, our kids went to the Bible camp at Crow's Nest Pass, and I was so thrilled that there was other people ministering to my kids. And providing a platform for them to relate to one another and to be given to share their own testimonies. I got pretty excited one day when my daughter came home and she said, yeah, I gave my testimony. And I thought, awesome, she's got a testimony and she's learning how to share that testimony. Have this mind which is in you in Christ Jesus. As that mind develops in you, you begin to see your brothers and sisters in a whole different light. And the power of that seeing produces what? A doing. So when God wrote had John write the seven letters to the seven locations of the church in that day, what is the thing God said to each and every church? I know thy works. See, what people do reveal who they are. And let's go to Proverbs, I think it's 20:19. This is important on a family level. And it's important on the body of Christ level. I got to look it up. 2011. Sorry, guys. Now, listen to this in relationship to your own children. But read this also in relationship to the children of God. Even a child is known by his doings. Whether his work be pure and whether it be right. So, start off with the home. What your kids do, that is their cry for help. That is their cry for wisdom to be applied to their life because of what they do. You know, and so every child is a mystery. And the true purpose of a parent is to help them solve the riddle of God within their own beings. So as they grow in God, I remember one time my oldest son was out skiing, and he was leaving the South 40, you know, the nice, easy ways, and he's starting to go into places that, you know, skiing off the reserve. Well, I better not say that. I'll get in trouble. Anyway, and he said just before he went over this hill, he had something in here saying, don't go there. Of course, he went over it and almost got hurt. But he came back and told me that I took that example, and I said, that's the voice of God in you. That was something warning you before it happened. What am I doing? I'm helping him to recognize the voice of God in his own heart and affirming that voice that he can move forward in his life and build on it. And so even a child is known by what they do. And so in the beholding of things, parenting is more than just forcing a kid to behave well. That isn't parenting. We see it in the church. This is how you're going to do things. Like Linda I think it was the Hutterites you were reading up on, or one of those ites out there. And they squelch the spontaneity of a child early. So, and they move them out of the family early to break the family up and bring them into a collective mentality. Well, that's wrong. And so the purpose of the home is to produce within our children the value and the truth of what a family is and the power of it. And in the comprehension of our natural families, it develops us to be able to minister to one another as the family of God. And as the mind of Christ develops in you, you hate division. You hate anything that separates the people of God. What does it say here? Back in Philippians 2, be of one. King James, I think maybe all the translations, they don't know what to do with that scripture. Be one. Well, that's the language of the Spirit of God. Be one. And then he goes on to say, of one mind. Well, why is that so staggering? Paul says, have this mind in you, have this mind among us. Well, if God is developing the mind of Christ in me, and he's developing the mind of Christ in you, why do we stagger at the outcome of us having one mind? Why is that staggering? It should be the most normal thing in the development of a child in God. But we live in a day, and it came to me, we have a class of people in the body of Christ that profit from division. So, Paul, when he met with the elders of Ephesus, he's praying with them. It doesn't say how many, and he didn't say pastors. There's my big quotation marks. He didn't meet with the pastors of Ephesus, he met with the elders of Ephesus. And He prayed for them. And then he started weeping. He said, there's some here that are going to draw men to themselves. That's not the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ desires unity, fellowship, exhortation, the development of the love of God in each one of us to so interact that we do everything we can to see each life become a ministration of the power of God in them. And the mind of Christ will rejoice when a brother starts functioning beyond what we have. That's the mind of Christ. Mind of Christ is free from envy, free from jealousy, free from insecurity. But the whole purpose of the gospel is to produce in you the wonder of that aspect, where we become participants, fellowship participants in one another's life. And as we grow in our sensitivity, we'll grow in the needs of one another. We'll become aware of whatever it is. And we will seek to be a supply to our brother. So let's, I'll be quick here. I think it's the book of Ephesians. Could be the book of it's either Ephesians or Galatians. That's Galatians chapter 6. See, this is powerful stuff, and every epistle Paul writes, you'll find this ministration to them of developing in the mind of Christ. But anyway, just Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, there's all kinds of differences. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, realizing he might be coming to see you next week. That's a truth. Lest thou be tempted. And then listen to this. This is where it's all at. Bear ye one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? It's the love of Christ. The New Testament has one law. It's called love. And that law brings encouragement, consolation, rebuke, exhortation. That law will produce all of those things in you. As God gives you wisdom and as you walk in the fear of the Lord, you begin to express His heart and His mind to your brother and sister. And so we're all works in progress, but the command of God, it's a command. Let this, have this mind in you. I keep quoting the King James, but have this mind among yourselves. Let this mind begin to regulate, begin to percolate within you, and it'll bring you to new doings. The mind of God brings you to the works of God. Any life that doesn't have the works of God is because it doesn't have the mind of God. The mind of God brings you to doing. Religious doctrines bring you to nothing. You can't have the love of God in you and see your brother in need and walk away. That's an impossibility. It's an impossibility to divide ourselves from the body of Christ, except for sin, except for issues, but in those even, we're doing it because we love them, not because we're better than they are. But, you know, you discipline your own children. Why? Because you want to see them grow in the thing they've been called to. So, I hope there was some clarity in some of this. But the power of the development of the mind of Christ in you, you have to develop into a place of ministry. It's an impossibility. It's an impossibility for the mind of Christ to develop in you and not have the heart that goes into the world around you to minister to the brothers that don't like you, to minister to the brothers that think you're a little wacky, to minister to your brothers and sisters the love, the wisdom, and the purposes of God for them.